Okay. If you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We are going to have our scripture reading there. Please go ahead and stand when you find that or when you're ready. Many of you guys know I like the Royals, and every year the Royals have an auction that they do during the games. It's kind of like a broadcaster's auction, and they raise different thing money for Royals charities. But every year there's always a dinner with somebody, you know, that you can win if you win the auction, if you post up so much money. And as I read this passage here, I want you to think about if it was dinner with Jesus flashed across the screen, how much would you put down? How much would you donate to have a dinner with Jesus? John chapter 21, 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." He went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A couple of observations in this passage that I'm not really going to talk about in my message, but it is somewhat interesting. The 153, some commentators have noted that this number is important as to why John put it in here. Says that they caught the net was full of large fish, numbered 153. And 153 is thought to be the number of countries in existence at that time. And so Jesus, by miracle, is telling them, "I am going to send you out to every single nation, all 153 of them." And by representing that, he makes them fishermen and helps them catch 153 large fish. Dwight talked about being in a family. And I saw this little quote online. It says, "Being a family means you are part of something wonderful. It means you will love and be loved for the rest of your life, no matter what." Being in a family means you are part of something wonderful. It means you will love and be loved for the rest of your life, no matter what. Of course, a few weeks ago, we've been looking at the institution of the family. We looked at that. And the family is a truly wonderful thing. But unfortunately, all families do not obey God. They don't follow His design. And the consequence is that saying isn't always true. That is why Jesus said in Matthew 12, 48 through 50, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What is the Lord saying here? Is he disowning his family? Disowning his mother? No. When he was dying on the cross, what did he do? He looked to the disciple that we believe to be John, and he said, "Look, this, behold, this is your mother." And he looked to his mother, and he said, "Behold, this is your son." He wanted to make sure that his mother would be well taken care of. He cared for his mother. He loved his mother. So what is he saying here in this passage? Jesus is highlighting the special bond that exists in the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 through 21 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You see, we have a new family that we're a part of. Yes, we have our physical family, but we have a spiritual family. And this is a very special family Jesus is drawing attention to. What I want to kind of look at this morning is this phrase where Jesus says, "Come and eat breakfast." And I ask you again, if that phrase floated across the television screen, dinner or breakfast with Jesus, how much would you give? How much would you donate to make sure that you got that? I mean, literally to sit down and share a meal with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How much? Would you spend all of your savings? Would you borrow money from other people? How much would you put down? The reality is, every morning you can have breakfast with the King. 1 John 1, 1-4 says, "That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John says, "I want you to know that I saw Jesus. I want you to know that I saw God's Son. And I want you to know you can have that same fellowship. Just like I saw him in real life, you can have that same fellowship." 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And Jesus himself says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." The mystery of this union with Christ puzzles many. It is an experience which can be lived and even illustrated, but never fully explained. There's an old colored man. He had the right answer for the man who said sarcastically, "You said Christ lived in you, and now you say you are in him. How can that possibly be?" The old man thought for a moment, then he said, "You see this poker? I'll put it in the fire until it turns red. And now the fire is in the poker, and the poker is in the fire." And that's kind of like it is with Christ. When He is in us and we are in Him, it's a beautiful thing. But how do we have that communion? How do we have that communion with God, that daily fellowship with God? The first step is reading His Word. It is so vital to your life to read God's Word. In our devotions at our home Bible study, we have recently went through a Bible study about the importance of reading His Word. And we spent much time writing down what are the benefits of the Christian in reading God's Word. And there are a ton. And I know we didn't even cover them all. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Proverbs 30:5-6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Psalm 107:19-21 says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You see, the reality is, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not spending time every day in God's Word, you are missing out in life. You are losing out. There is power available to you that you are not receiving. The reality is, however much that dollar figure that you are thinking in your head, all you have to do is open up your Bible, and Jesus is there. He wants to spend time with you. But are you really willing to do it? You know, Christianity is not a book club, though. I want to be very clear about this. We are not a self-help group, okay, with one book as our self-help book. Okay, that's not what Christianity is. Okay? God's Word says the Bible is alive. This is God's Word. Okay? It is living. God is living. The Holy Spirit is living within us. And when we use God, when we open up God's Word, the Holy Spirit uses that to change us, to make us into better people. The reality is we cannot change ourselves. We can't do it. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. Only God can change us. Only God can change a heart. And He does it through His Word. And if you're not in the Word, James says you're deceiving yourself. The next thing is prayer. Psalms 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. In Luke 18, Jesus told a story. He says, "He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. Will he really find faith on the earth? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a challenge to you, to me. Do you really believe this? Is this just something you do on Sunday morning? Or do you really believe that this is the Word of God? Do you really believe that through prayer you can access and have direct communion with God? Jesus is challenging you and says, do you really believe this? Because I will listen to you. But will you spend the time? When I come, will I really find faith in the earth? We need to be in communion with God. We need to be in daily contact with Him. There is so much power. There is so much joy that we can have when we know the Prince of Peace, when we know the Creator of all things. He has brought us into His family, and He is the head of that family. And all good things come through Him. But we also need to be in fellowship with other believers. It's not just spending time with God, right? That's awesome. That's wonderful. But we also need to be in fellowship with other believers as well. Why do we need to be in fellowship with other believers? First of all, encouragement. An encouragement to do what is right. Romans 1, 11 and 12 says, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul says, I can't wait to get together with you, so I can see how much you trust God, and you can see how much I trust God. And by seeing that together, we're going to be excited about each other. I can't wait for it. I can't wait to get together and talk about how good God has been to us. And we can establish one another, establish our faith, establish our experiences, recognizing that all good comes from God. This week I read a story about a pastor who was traveling with a Brazilian seminary student. And along the way, the pastor asked the student if he would like to stop for a cup of coffee. And the student said, I would be honored. And so they swung into Starbucks, and he went through the drive-thru. Once on their way, the student was very quiet. And when pressed about his silence, he said, you know, I thought you were asking me to be your friend. I thought we were going to go sit down together and share life. You know, I think a lot of times we have drive-through fellowship. We drive into the parking lot. We come sit down. We say hello as we walk by. We greet one another for a few minutes. We sit back down again. Then we get up and we say goodbye as we walk by. We get in our cars and we drive away. And next week we're going to do it all again. That's not fellowship. That's really not fellowship. Fellowship is when you sit down together and you share your life. It's good to be here. Don't get me wrong. You need to be here on Sunday morning. But you need to get together during the week. You need to invite each other over. And you need to share life together. Why? Encouragement. One, to do the right thing. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Proverbs says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You know, I can tell you times in my life where I've went to other people, other men of God, and I have sought their counsel, and it encouraged me. It lifted me up. Proverbs says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." It also says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." We can either choose to associate people who are going to lift us up and encourage us, or we can choose to associate with people who are going to tear us down, who by their actions are going to discourage us from following God's plan for our life, who by their conduct and their words are going to tear down that part in us that wants to stand up for God. There's a lady, Mamie. She made frequent trips to the post office. One day, she was in a long line of people who were waiting for service from the postal clerks. All she needed was a stamp. And one helpful observer said to her, "Why don't you use the stamp machine? You can get all the stamps that you need, and you don't even have to stand in line." To this, Mamie replied, "I know, but the machine can't ask me about my arthritis." We need to be in contact with people who can encourage us. Because there's good times in life, but there's also hectic times in life. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." When we see somebody who's struggling, stumbling, we're to go to them in a gentle and quiet spirit and help them get back up on their feet. Verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, a lot of times we have this idea that, well, I don't want to tell anybody about my struggles. I need help, but I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to be a burden. Scripture says if you do not tell us, we cannot do what we've been called here to do. We've been called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's why we have a prayer chain at our church. So we can pray for each other, lift each other up. We also need encouragement when God blesses us, right? When we have a wonderful praise item, right? We want to tell other people about what God's doing in our life. How horrible would that be? To go through this wonderful journey, God blesses you, God delivers you, and you get out at the other end and you're so excited and you look around and there's nobody to tell. How depressing would that be? The family of God is here to encourage us when God blesses us. Gaylord read that passage. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it says in 46, So continuing daily with one accord to the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound like something you want to be a part of? They're just going from house to house, having dinner, praising God. Man, people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. Hey, man, come over to this guy's house. We're eating over here next. I mean, doesn't that sound like something you want to be a part of? I mean, how different would it read if it says, praising God and having favor in all the people, and everybody went home? And nobody came back. Kind of just like sucks all the air right out of that. There's a little poem. It says, as we tread the narrow way, together sing, together pray. What is sweeter here below than the fellowship we know? Comfort the hearts that bleed, sympathy in hours of need, kindly things that others say, brighten up the dreary day. Friendship, fellowship, and love, blessed gifts from heaven above. Glad am I that in God's plan there was fellowship for man. We need fellowship for encouragement. We need fellowship. We need God's family. We need a fellowship with others so we can give to others. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. God has called us here as a family to help each other, to give. And Paul says in Galatians, let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For if he sows of his own flesh, if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. We are to do good to all, but we're especially supposed to lift each other up. Not thinking about myself, but think about each one here. How can I encourage you? What can I do for you to help you? Because we are the body of Christ. Jesus said that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be with them. I am there in the midst of them. Ephesians 5 said, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the church in Colossae about people who are trying to steal their joy in the faith through legalism, making all these extra rules. You got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this over here and you got to do that. Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. How can someone cheat you of your reward? It's when they let you, when they take your focus off of Jesus Christ, the head. And we take, we don't surround ourselves with the body that nourishes us with the joints and the ligaments and grows with the increase that is from God. You see, God is working in his body, the church. And as soon as the devil can either get you distracted from God or distracted from the church, and I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday morning, I'm talking about fellowship of believers, then he's got you all off by yourself. And once you're all off by yourself, you're no longer getting that nourishment. You start to dry up. You start to stink. You start to smell bad. And now the devil's got you right where he wants you. But instead, understand that God's family is everywhere. And that anytime you can reach out and you can be nourished. You can receive the joy of fellowship. There was a sailor. He was a member of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. And he was overseas. He was on a South Pacific island. And he was alone. He was lonely. He went for a walk. And he was wishing fervently for a Christian companion to talk with him. Then he saw three young men carrying Bibles. And he followed them. They came to a hut. And there was 20 or 30 men assembled. He says, I found that these men met here nightly to sing hymns and study the word together. And there was a chaplain who made occasional appearances in the meetings. He says, our church was the mess hall by day. And our music was an accordion. When the accordion wasn't on watch. When he could be present, we sang the Lord's song in a strange land without benefit of accompaniment. The order of service was not complex. We started with a couple of hymns. Then the newcomers stood up and said, howdy. We interspersed a few more songs with testimonies and scripture verses. And finally, the teacher brought before us a selected chapter and we took it apart. There were soldiers at these meetings as well as sailors. And in that little room, it was not G.I. Joe or Matey, but brother. And I don't believe anyone can truly appreciate that word as much as a man who is in a strange land, thousands of miles from home. And he walks up to a total stranger and is met with a smile and an outstretched hand and welcome brother and knows that he is a brother in Christ. You see, God's family is very powerful. It's very awesome. It's even more awesome when your physical family is also part of your spiritual family. But don't devalue what you have here. Don't lessen the value of something just because you know you can do it anytime. Man, be encouraged by what we have. Don't take it for granted. Exercise it. Be a part of it. Fellowship, both with God and with your brothers in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so gracious. You are so kind. You are so merciful. And you are so good to us. Lord, we deserve to be punished. But you paid that punishment. And then you made us family. Thank you, Lord. Please let us not take it for granted. Please let us not throw away what you have worked so hard to accomplish because we don't appreciate what you've done. We don't have the faith that you call us to have, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, that we would become fertile ground for you. And that we would love to fellowship with the saints. And that we would love to go out into your kingdom, to your, the world, and to reach others for your kingdom and to bring them into this fellowship. Lord, challenge our hearts. Help us to not become complacent. To just go along to get along, Lord. But to stand up and say, I want to be somebody for you. I would give everything to spend a meal with you. Lord, work in us. Break us. Mold us into the people you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.